12 this morning, and just those first couple of verses. Reading from the New King James, they read in this way, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You find through the letter that Paul writes to the Romans, he loves the word therefore. It's one of his favourites. And what he usually does, he presents to us under the Holy Spirit a body of truth and teaching. And then before he moves on, he'll put in this therefore. "Therefore, in consequence to what we have just been saying," he says, "and what we have been thinking about, this should be the result. This is what should happen." In fact, if you go to Romans 3 and verse 20, there's the therefore of condemnation. And there he's declaring the whole guilt of mankind. That guilt that comes before a God who is holy and righteous. And all in consequence are under judgment. And there's this great therefore of condemnation. I think we do well to remember that what Paul is pointing out in Romans 1 and 2 is this, that when we talk about salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation, first and foremost, is not salvation from Satan's power and from sin in our lives. It is salvation from the wrath of God. Because as sinners, we are under his judgment. And not only are we alien and enemies by nature to God himself, but he is an enemy to us because of the sin. And first and foremost, when we come to know Christ as our Saviour, we are saved from that wrath under God's righteousness. Then Paul moves on, and in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, you find the therefore of justification. And the picture changes totally. Those who are alien are now at peace with God, standing justified through faith, and faith alone, trusting in Christ for redemption. And then when you come to Romans 8, you see the sequence following. Because in Romans 8, there's the therefore of no separation from God and his love for the believer. But you know, the danger is that we leave the doctrine of salvation there. Condemnation, justification, no separation. But the scriptures won't allow us to do that. And under the Holy Spirit, neither does the Apostle Paul. And so he comes into this therefore of Romans 12. And now he's talking about the therefore of dedication. Of the consequence of what has been said in the previous 11 chapters. And here again, Paul is doing exactly what the Lord Jesus did so often. Give a body of truth and teaching, the essence of the gospel, and following it then with very specific and concrete and practical consequences which ought to show in the lives of those who say they believe these things. Appropriately, chapter 11, if you see in your Bible, it's often designated as a doxology in those latter verses from verse 33. In one sense, the theology of the first 11 verses, chapters now becomes a doxology. And it's sort of summed up in verse 36 of chapter 11. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever." And that concludes this great teaching of the therefore of condemnation, justification, no separation. And now, therefore, because of all of this, says the apostle. I want to point you to this fact that it should lead to dedication, complete, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, you know and I know that doctrine and duty always move together. What we believe or to show us how to behave. And if we claim to be Christ this morning, it's never enough simply to understand the explanations of the gospel. By God's grace, we need to translate our learning into living, don't we? Particularly in these days. Don't you think the Lord has given us a wonderful opportunity in the day in which we live to show what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in so many ways, the absolutes that were taken for granted many, many, many years ago now in our society have been put to one side. People find it difficult even to keep a promise sometimes. And the Lord is calling us, I believe, in these days, more than ever, by his grace and mercy, to live that sort of life where we're responding, in one sense, to this therefore of dedication. Just by way of further introduction, notice two more things about this first verse in Romans 12. You notice the way that as an apostle, Paul could have called here for this dedication as a command. He had that right and authority, but he doesn't do that. I beseech you, I exhort you, I appeal to you as a brother in Christ. I think that's wonderful. You know, that's so often how the Lord comes to us, in that merciful, kind, gentle way, wooing us to himself and his word to follow him. I find that wonderfully encouraging, to find such a concerned appeal coming in such a concerned manner. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he uses this term brethren in his writings over 100 times in his letters. And 14 of those occasions come through in this book of Romans. And he's speaking as a brother in Christ to those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ. But then notice also the ground on which he makes this appeal for dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here the apostle brings the whole doctrine of salvation to bear on the motive for one's heart's devotion to the Lord. Do we not rejoice this morning, if we're the Lord's, in what he's done in our lives? Do you remember that time when he first called you to himself? Do you remember that time when, for the first time, you realized that Christ had died for you? And the Holy Spirit was making that revelation to our hearts that were hardened with sin. Do you not recall all the way the Lord has led you? Do you not see his goodness and mercy, even over the days of this past week? And Paul says, listen, on this basis, I beseech you, make this, therefore, of dedication part of your life. How can we best express our thanks to the Lord who has brought us pardon and peace and eternal security in Jesus Christ? Well, surely by responding to such an appeal as this in his word. Someone asked a wise elderly Christian on one occasion, what does it cost to be a Christian? And he paused and hesitated a little and thought, and very wisely said, well, the entrance fee is nothing, because it's all of God's grace. But the annual subscription is everything. That's it. I came across someone who said just recently, I love mornings, you know, but I just wish they'd come later in the day. But it doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work like that. And it's similar here. I love being a Christian, really. The Lord has been so good to me. But I still want to hedge my life around by my comfort zone and my restrictions. So we're here talking very much about where the gospel finds its conclusion in your life and mine in this world. So first of all, notice, this kind of dedication involves sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And if you think of that phrase that Paul is using here, it's really drawing itself in obvious reference to all that was involved in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, this is not surprising because when you go through the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul draws very heavily upon the Old Testament. In fact, the law, the Psalms and the prophets he's quoting from again and again and again in this epistle. You find more than 60 direct quotations in Romans from the Old Testament. And so it's not unusual that Paul would try to express this thought of dedication first and foremost in terms of sacrifice. Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, of course, Paul teaches, as does the New Testament, that old system was nullified when Christ died for you and me. For he came as a living sacrifice to the cross. And that once and for all shedding of his blood brings forgiveness to you and I from our sin. But now really what the apostle is doing here is introducing, if you like, the New Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament was to bring an animal and to kill it and place it on the altar. Now he talks about a living sacrifice in heartfelt devotion and thankfulness that through the redemptive work of Christ we can have peace with God and no sins forgiven. You remember too how in a few moments in the Old Testament sacrifice the offering was consumed in moments by fire. This is a living sacrifice, to be lasting, to be perpetual, one never to be neglected because of the mercies of God in Christ towards us. I'm sure you know that well-known saying of C.T. Studd, Charlie Studd. This man who had a great career in front of him. I'm always drawn to Charlie Studd because he was a great cricketer and played for England. Maybe they would need such a man at the moment. I don't know. But he was of a wealthy family. And God set his life on him while he was in Cambridge as a young man. And God drew Charlie Studd, C.T. Studd, to dedicate his life to Christ. He gave away a fortune for the Lord's work. He gave away his career in cricket to become a missionary. He went in India, Africa, and China, and was the founder of what was the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, WEC. And one of his favorite sayings was this: if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What a wonderful aspect and view upon life. Isaac Watts, he takes that thought up in his hymn, doesn't he? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Paul re-echoes this in other epistles. He writes to the Corinthians, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And you see, when we offer ourselves to Christ in that way, as believers already, but coming to him in this way, then in a very wonderful way that offering becomes holy and acceptable to him. So this kind of dedication, first and foremost, it does involve sacrifice. We have to have that very clearly in our thinking. But then notice also, this kind of dedication is an act of service. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or some translations say, your worship. In fact, this different translation is not untoward, because the original Greek word can be translated worship or service, depending on the context in which it is set in the scriptures. We talk about gathering for our morning worship, or we come to morning service, and both are correct. I think it's best exemplified when you think of that picture that Isaiah saw in his calling to serve the Lord in Isaiah 6. Do you remember? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and here were the seraphims, those burning, shining angels, holy, whose whole being was that of worship. And there they are around the throne worshipping God. And as Isaiah sees this, he sees his own sinfulness and realizes that he needs cleansing. And so the seraphims bring the live coals from the altar to touch his lips. And in doing that, they are serving God. But does that mean they stop worshipping? Of course not. That service is part of their worship. You know, the danger in serving the Lord in Christian work and service, even given in the Lord's name, is that first and foremost it can become self-serving service, if you know what I mean. You know, over the years we worked in Central Eastern Europe, and I don't want to sound critical here, but when the changes came in 1989 and the Iron Curtain went down, it was interesting to see all sorts of different people, Christian folk, coming into Eastern Europe. And in doing what they were doing, seeking to help very sincerely. But in some instances, one just wondered, you know, who was being benefited by this? Was it so that they themselves were feeling good, you know, to do this? And was it becoming self-serving service? We have to be very careful about that. Yes, Lord, we'll serve you. We'll witness for you. We'll work for you. We'll live for you. Providing it doesn't go beyond this. Providing we can stay in our comfort zone. And somehow it becomes that first and foremost has to satisfy my own soul. Now, the Lord is very gracious. And he gives us that to do so often that does satisfy our soul and encourage us, bring us joy. But you see, here is the antidote to self-serving service. Because service is worship. All those acts of serving the Lord, he takes and draws them together in a glorious harmony. Like in an orchestra, you know. Where every note that comes from every individual instrument in the orchestra is drawn together into a great harmony, a beautiful melody. So the Lord would have us see worship like that in terms of service. As we serve him in what he's called us to do, as we live for him where he has placed us, as we would seek to dedicate ourselves to the Lord in this way, he draws that together in a beautiful harmony of worship. I'm watching the clock. Thirdly, notice this. This kind of dedication calls for separation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not only is God to be worshipped in spirit and truth, but this is showing how we should order our lives as believers, living separated from the world's thinking. One translation translates this phrase in this way: don't let this world squeeze you into its mould. We were meeting up with some friends of ours just this last week, and they were talking about their grandchildren. The granddaughter is now moved to secondary school, and the grandmother, a friend of ours, she was saying, now the fun is starting. She has to have the right designer clothes. She has to have the right label on her sweater. She has to have the right mobile phone. We're all conformists by nature, actually. We're all like that by nature. And if we're not careful, we can have this tendency within even our church life. We sometimes see this played out in Christian circles, often with great sincerity and concern for the cause of the gospel, but somehow lacking in wisdom, you know. It's a true saying and an old saying that when a ship is on the water, it can sail the whole world. But when the water is in the ship, it can only sink to the bottom. And we have to be so careful in these days that we're not conformed in our thinking. The world would mould us into its thinking as conformists. The Lord wants to control our thinking so that we are transformists. You know how the apostle writes about these things. In Ephesians 4 he said, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. For you have not so learned of Christ. And then again he writes, we've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word transform that is being used in Scripture, it so often has the connotation and the real meaning of transfiguration. In fact, the same word is used in Matthew 17 about the transfiguration of Christ. And it's that that's taking place from within. What God is seeking to do in each of our lives. It's that metamorphosis that he's trying to change us. Like the caterpillar gets changed into the butterfly. This world seeks to mould our thinking from without. The Holy Spirit changes our mind by releasing the power from within of God's word taking root in our hearts. Joan and myself were greatly blessed and challenged just recently when we heard news from Moldova, where one of the SGA mission schools functions. All the lecturing is done through translation, and one of the early translators was a young lady named Irina. We call her Irina number one because there's now an Irina number two. Irina number one, a lovely young Christian girl and a brilliant translator, actually, from Russian into from English into Russian. And she, as a young lady, inevitably fell in love and married a fellow there, in another Christian there in Moldova. And he had quite a lot of his family in the United States. So immediately they became married. Pressure began to be put upon them to join the family in the States. Irina's husband, very well qualified. Irina herself, a university graduate in languages. And so they made that transition and made that move. The contrast, of course, enormous. Moldova, 60% of the people unemployed. Country bankrupt pretty well. And very, very, very bad economic situation. And here they are in America. Well, we just heard recently that they have moved back to Moldova. And Irina said, no, it was just too much. She said, and it came to the head when my husband was having pressure upon him to work on the Lord's Day, so we couldn't get to church and meet with brothers and sisters in Christ. And she said, we found ourselves living in a society where people were always buying things they didn't need with money they didn't have to impress people they didn't know. And we've had enough. We want to get back home. We want to get among brothers and sisters in Christ. Get involved in the Lord's work there in Moldova. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the Lord will bless them for that. And this sense of dedication of which we're speaking here will always involve some form of separation from this world. Well, time is moving on. One more thing. Notice the wonderful conclusion of all of this. Because this kind of dedication brings total security. It not only involves sacrifice and worship service and calling for separation, but this kind of dedication brings total security. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to get a good theological discussion going fairly quickly among Christians, ask the question, how can I know for sure the will of God for my life? Whether you've been a Christian just a few weeks or months or years or for most of your life, that sort of question always seems to be there. Am I really in the will of God for my life? Am I really doing what He would have me do? A burning question, so often posed by true followers of the Lord Jesus. But this concluding thought in this question of dedication points us why it is so important to have this transformed mind, to not be shaped by this world. It is so that we might prove beyond doubt what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for my life. You know, in consequence, when we know that, it brings a wonderful sense of peace and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and even as a believer, somehow you're restless in the Christian life. Somehow the questions that seem never to get answered. And I would suggest that you think about this question. Have I settled in my heart that I'm in God's will and purpose for my life? Because that so often will bring the peace and security that we need. Don't want to embarrass Joan, but I remember in the days of communism when we used to travel overland into Eastern Europe, the vans were packed with literature and other things for the believers. We came just at dusk to this Eastern European crossing. We always used to pray very much before we came up to the frontier. And the floodlights were just coming on. The watchtowers were there. Two soldiers armed with the dogs were patrolling part of the frontier. The customs officer was obviously going to be a lady, and they were always the worst. So thorough. And there we sat. And Joan just turned to me and looked around and said, isn't it wonderful the Lord has all of this in His hands? And because we're in His will and purpose, we are in the safest place that this world could offer us. That's what it's about, you know. This scripture teaches us that we can know God's will for our lives. Now, there are one or two things about that, and with this we do conclude. We must accept the fact that scripture teaches us that there is God's hidden will. And because God is God, there are things that are only known to Him and will only be known to Him for eternity. There are some questions we will never answer. I can't answer why dear David Shadisa there in the Ukraine as a Romanian pastor was involved in a terrible accident in February where his wife was killed instantly. I can't answer why that happened. But God is God. But having said that, we must also accept that God's will is good and perfect and therefore acceptable. And we must accept that we cannot depend upon our own conscience because of its fallen nature to discern the will of God, to know the mind of Christ, as Paul writes. But we can know His will for our lives. And that brings wonderful security. And part of knowing that will is based on this dedication that we're speaking about here. I love the way in which some of the old hymn writers not only give us good theology in their hymns, but there's also that sense of dedication in them. You know, Francis Ridley Havergal, that Worcestershire girl, you know, wrote that lovely hymn, "I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?" And these things come to us to challenge us. But as we think this morning of the mercies of God poured upon our lives, surely this call, this therefore of dedication comes afresh to each of us this morning. So that because of His mercies, we will be those who will be prepared to present ourselves to Him as an act of worship, being prepared for what that may mean in our daily lives, but knowing the wonderful peace and security that that can bring to each of our lives too. Well, may this be to His honour and to His glory. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, one of those hymns of dedication, "Take My Life and Let Me," you've preempted me there, by Francis Ridley Havergal. "Take My Life and Let It Be." We'll stand to sing.